We thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for being available to us for our prayer requests. We know that you have given us all power, and we know that you are able to do more than we can ask or think. So we ask now for you to intervene in the lives of the persons we've named and even those we have not named. We ask you to be in the life of each person present here tonight. We know that as you tell us what we're all about and what we're supposed to do, Satan just tries to pull out the stops. But we know that you are the God that can stop him. So we go forth asking you to touch each life in the way they need it. Have your way in every life. Also, Lord, we're asking that you be with us as we study your word tonight. Show us what it is you would have us to know, and then help us to do the things that we have learned that we can do. In your Son Jesus' name we pray, and we say, Amen. Okay, thank you for joining me in prayer tonight. It is a known factor throughout the ages that when you start to learn how powerful you are and how God acts in a powerful way, that Satan does pull out the stops. Your life, instead of getting hunky-dory, everything's all nice and smiley, you get challenged. And then the challenge is to ask you, do you know how to meet that challenge? One of the first things we talked about on the verse night, and unbelievably, this is our fifth week, that we've learned so much. At least I've learned an awful lot just teaching. But when we learn who we are or what we can be about, that's when we're challenged to be all that God created us to be. We talked about how does studying the Bible help our lives, and this is one major way. Once you know who you are, you will act differently or react differently than what you had been doing in the past. When you study and know, then you can do what God has said you can do. So we're going to get started today. I believe we were supposed to finish up chapter 3 and then go on to chapter 5 of Genesis. A little recap from anybody who has been here, who was here last Thursday. Anyone star 5 me, please, 5-star rather, to share where we were as of last week. I'm ready to unmute everybody. I know you weren't here last week. Sharon, it looks like it falls on you almost. Oh, and you, okay, thank you for volunteering. Go right ahead.
Okay. Well, I had homework, and I was supposed to find out about the blue law.
Right.
And the blue law was actually originated in the United States, in the 1700s. And it was a law. Was known better as the Sunday law for the religious purposes of observation to rest and worship. And in 1775, Governor Taft signed a law permitting alcohol sales and sports arenas that they could be used started at 11 o'clock in the morning. And also, Sunday is the first day of the week regarded by most Christians as the Lord's Day on the weekly memorial of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And some states still regard the blue law in the 21st century. The sale of alcohol remains in some of the states that we have. Okay, that's it.
That's very good. Thank you, because I didn't know it went back that far. And
yes. It's kind of like it started somewhere in Connecticut.
Okay. See, I didn't know where it started. I'm surprised that it would be a northern state that started it, because I always think of the Bible Belt being in the South and things like that were started there. So I thank you for sharing that. Now, did you find out whether or not Ohio sells alcohol on Sunday? I know
yes,
at one time they didn't, but go ahead.
They do.
Okay, they sell alcohol on Sunday, so they don't.
Places they do in Ohio.
Okay. Yeah. How about Cleveland?
Cleveland, yeah. Well, they have the arenas and things open, and the sales, they start selling it at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
Okay. So I guess, yeah, it all goes in together. You have all those thousands of people together, and they want the money from the beers and the drinks or whatever. And in a way, we could say that's our selling out as believers for that seventh day. When we talked about the seventh day as a day of rest, a day that is holy unto the Lord. Okay,
it was supposed to be that, but throughout the years it changed.
Well, sometimes things change with one person's belief about it, and it just makes you know how far you're going to go in that direction. Did you have more homework? Was that the only one?
Oh, that was all of my homework.
Okay. Thank you. Okay,
I say you're welcome.
Oh, okay. I'm going to mute you back. I have another comment. Yes, Miss Betty.
I had some research to do, too.
Okay. Go right ahead.
Una gave a very wonderful explanation of her family in regard to slaves working on Sunday.
Right.
And I Googled some information, and there were different opinions. And I copied them all down, and I'll just read them. They're very brief.
Okay.
In many places, it was customary to give slaves one day of the week off so they could farm their own garden plots. This was beneficial to the slaves and the slave owners. Another opinion was that they worked. Slaves didn't have days off, nor could they leave the plantation without a pass because they were considered property. Another observation was slaves had Sunday off and went to church, as almost all the slaves were Christian believers. Most slaves didn't know how old they were or that they had birthdays. All of them worked every day. On some plantations, they had Sundays off. So that's what it said.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing that, because I didn't even know they had said some places they had their own plots to farm their own little land, I guess, whatever they provided them with. So that's good to know.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Miss Betty.
You're welcome.
Mute you back. Is there anyone else who has something to share? I welcome you, Cheryl. What we're doing is sharing the homework that was done about the request last week with Blue Laws and what was available, when and where it all started. So we'll catch you up on that perhaps later and go forward. Did you have homework, Cheryl? If you did, 5-star. I don't have a note here. Okay, if not, we will go on. Now, did we finish chapter 3 of Genesis last week, or we just got started on it? Kelly, would you? No, Kelly wasn't here. Sharon, you were here last week. Did we finish chapter 3 of Genesis? 5-star me if we did. And if we did, we did? Okay, you're telling me we did. I'm on mute you for a minute. Okay, did we complete it, Sharon?
I think we almost got to the end of chapter 3. We didn't get completely to the end, though.
Okay. Well, we'll do chapter 3 and move on to 4. Okay? Thank you. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Genesis in your Bible. And I'm just going to start from the beginning of it so that we'll all be on the same page or same idea of it. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, before we continue on, I want us to just take a moment to see what the serpent had said to her. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open as if they were closed, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what it tells me that I sort of overlooked before, the serpent knew what the tree was all about. He was encouraging disobedience to God for the woman. And that's one of the things when we see the serpent, when we see that Satan is in different parts of Scripture, he's always trying to use part of something to get a person to disavow or disobey what God has said. And he uses God as the one who just doesn't want her to eat the fruit. He said, God knows. He knows. All of a sudden, he knows what God is about. And he says, You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God had not named the tree to Adam or to Eve when he put him in the midst of the garden. He just gave him obedience. He gave him advice not to eat it. And that's how life is sometimes with us. We will know without a doubt we can be in Scripture, and the Lord will speak to us loud and clear to say, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, stay away from here. And we know that it's the voice of God, and yet someone will come along and say, well, you know, God wants you to help yourself. And they'll say things like, he knows that he won't give you more than you can bear, or all the little things that you've heard all your life about God. Somebody will bring them up when you're trying in your heart of hearts to obey God. If you can think of any of those things that you've always heard, like God won't give you more than you can handle, God knows such and such. You know, you ever have anybody tell you God knows you need that, or something that would deter you from doing what God has already told you in his own words not to do? Anybody recall anything like that, or the second voice, I always call it? Whenever you've asked God for something or how to do something, there's always a second voice. God's voice is always the voice, I say, of challenge, because it's not always easy to do. But there's a second voice that always tells you, oh, it'll be all right if you do that. Don't worry about that. I'm going to unmute you, Kelly, and you can comment. Go ahead.
I don't have a specific example, but just what comes to my mind is that a lot of times what will happen is they will mix the truth. They'll mix up a lie with the word. So they try to make it seem like it's what God is saying, and it actually isn't. It just may sound good.
Or okay.
Sound like something that God would say, you know, but it's not actually biblical.
Absolutely, because that's what he's doing here in this instance. Because he says, for God does know that in the day that you eat it, then your eyes will be open, and God knows you shall be as gods. So he's making you think he knows God better than you know God. And it's always been that way. It's even like when Jesus was in the wilderness for the 40 days and nights. Satan used things to pretend he knew God or what the scripture said to try to tempt Jesus. I'm going to mute you back, Kelly. Thank you for that. Okay. Does anyone have any comments or any thoughts about that before we move on? No? Okay. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She didn't recognize the fact that she was already wise. She already had wisdom. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. This is Adam. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I had hid my, I was naked and I hid myself. Now, that part about he heard his voice, he absolutely knew that he had been disobedient. Sometimes when we know we've been disobedient, we hide from the voice of God. We hide from God. We hide from anything coming near to God. We hide from scripture. We don't read our Bibles. We don't attend church. We don't do or say the things that God has told us to do or say. That's how we hide. We hide behind many things that will keep us from thinking about what God has said or God has commanded. There would have been, if he was innocent, there would have been no reason for him to hide. Think for a minute about things we hide from or how we hide when we know that we're guilty of being disobedient to God. Anybody? Okay. In the early church, one thought comes to my mind. And in the early church, Biblically, there was a husband and a wife, and they were part of this early church. And in that church, all the people, what they did was they sold their properties and stuff to bring money into the church. And nobody told them how much they had to bring or to pay. I'll get to you as soon as I finish the story. They never told them what they had to pay. But the husband came in the church before the wife, and they had discussed with each other the fact that they sold their property, but they were going to tell them that they sold it for a lesser price than they actually did. So the husband got there first, and he's turning in the money, and he's saying, well, let's just say we sold it for $1,000, which is out of the question then. But let's just say that. So the husband comes in, he turns in the money for the property, and he tells them a falsehood. And when he does that, he drops dead, okay, and they have to carry his body out of the church or the building. The wife comes in a few minutes later, And they ask her what was the property sold for. She turns in what she has and tells the lie. And that's their way of hiding from what was required of them. And then they tell her, your husband is being carried out dead right now. And she dies too. That's kind of a harsh, a harsh reality. But it's a way that we hide from God. We know we need to do or say something, and we don't do it. So I just went, that came to my mind when I was talking about, reading about it too. Okay, I'm going to open you, Betty, and then I'll get to you, Kelly. Let's see. Go ahead, pardon?
I was just going to comment on the fact that after they ate of the tree and Adam was trying to hide because he realized he was naked. And God created them naked, and when he created them, he wasn't ashamed because he didn't realize to be ashamed of nakedness. But once he disobeyed, that became shameful to him.
Yeah, because they didn't know any other way. There, you
right.
know, and that's
right.
where that knowledge, the evil knowledge, is.
Right, right.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And, go ahead.
I'm done.
Okay, I'll mute you back, and I'm coming to you, Kelly. Go ahead, Kelly.
So when you were talking, what came to my mind is that I've heard a lot of people say that because they're going through things and they're not, you know, so-called right with God, like the things that they do in their lives, that was a reason why they weren't going to church. So they felt like, well, once I get my life together, and I guess they're not so ashamed of what it is they're doing, then they will, you know, go to church. And it's kind of like that, you know, hiding from God and being ashamed, when not realizing that's the very thing that you need, that's the thing that would help you, is to, but it's that same thing of hiding from God. People think because of the things that they do or that they're ashamed of, that, you know, the need to hide. So that was just all I thought about.
Okay, thank you for sharing that, because that's a reality at a lot of people. They'll say, when I get myself together, I'll be there. Well, you can't get yourself together. You need the help of the Lord to get yourself together, depending on how far you are untogether or whatever. So, yes, I thank you for sharing that. I'm going to mute you back. Anyone else on that subject? Okay, the thing about it that I think we should pay attention to is that God already knows what you're about, where you are, what you've done. He's walking in the garden, and Adam tells him, well, I was ashamed, I was naked, I didn't want you to see me naked. But who created him? It's like a baby saying, I don't want you to see me naked. And the mother or father saying, well, I got to see you naked, you came from me. So I have to take care of you, and you'll be naked. Nobody thinks twice about that. And that's how Adam was with God. He was God's baby. He was God's creation. God made him. God knew what he looked like, what they both looked like. And the man says, and he said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Immediately God knew why he knew he was naked. Whereof, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And it's interesting because he acts like he didn't know what he did, but we know that God knew what he did. Because that's the first comparison he makes. He says, did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? It's like when you're a kid and you come in or you do something and it's all over you. And your mother or father will say, did you do what I told you not to do? And, of course, they already know you did. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest this to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What is beguiled? Does anybody know what that means? The woman, the serpent beguiled me. Okay, I'm going to open you, Francis, and then Betty. Go ahead, Francis.
Well, I'm going to share with in my biblical version, the Bible is translated as beguiled, as tricked. The serpent tricked me into saying this. And this sort of gets me because in each case, they are passing, they won't say, I was disobedient or I didn't listen. They're passing the blame.
Mm-hmm.
She says, the serpent tricked me. Well, how did he tricked her? And he says, the man, well, she gave it to me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, I didn't know. She gave it to me. It's her fault. So they're sort of passing the buck, you know. And so that's something that we find in our own everyday living. We have instances where that happens, that people don't own up to what has happened. And I just wonder if the man and woman in those at that time had said to God, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you. How do you think it may have, how would have things have progressed after that? Would he have been less angry with them and not made such a, you know, about them? Well, you know what he says after they have been disobedient, what he does. But do you think if they had been more honest and said, I'm sorry, God, I did it, I disobeyed you, but they didn't. They sort of went around and passed it. And that's interesting to me. It's, you know, it's, I guess, teaching us a lesson that, you know, people still do that. They don't take ownership of being something that's wrong or something they did and shouldn't have done. And this made God very angry. So that's my, I've just been thinking about that since we've talked about the situation with Eve and the man, that she was supposedly the one who took the fruit and gave it to the man. And he's saying, well, it's her fault. I didn't, and he'd been there before she was.
Right.
And he's saying, you know, I didn't know. You know, so I just wondered, if God is listening to all of this. And so I guess they're trying to teach us some type of lesson that occurs in our everyday life, things that happen. Take ownership. And things may not have been as bad as they were for the man and woman.
I think you're absolutely right, and it's a good question to ponder because you know that God is a forgiving God from what we know now.
Right, right, what we know now. He was, you know, very forgiving, all the things that have happened in the Bible, and he's forgiven the people. But in this instance, at the very beginning, no one took ownership.
Right. Who are you blaming? You know? And everything we do, if we just watch, if you watch on television, you watch people around you and see when something negative happens, well, it's always somebody else's fault, you know? They won't say, yes, I did do that, or tell the truth, actually. Because I believe in a forgiving God, and I believe that it would have probably made a difference. And we see that it makes a difference, and I'm going to come to you, Betty, in just a minute. We see that it makes a difference in the fact that later on, God sends his son to offer up forgiveness for everybody.
Right.
You know?
Right, right.
Yeah, so we know the power of forgiveness for this. We can wait till we get there, but they didn't know God just yet in the same way they should have by him creating them. So thank you for sharing that, Francis, because that was one of my things that I had made a note about. And beguiled, the trickery is absolutely correct. Okay, Miss Betty. Go ahead.
Okay. I had beguiled meaning tricked, tempted, or seduced.
Okay.
So the devil seduced them into this. And it reminded me of Flip Wilson's character, Geraldine, who said, "The devil made me do it."
Absolutely. Everything people do that's wrong, the devil made me do it. And I think that during his time, so many people were using that for everything that they ever did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's all.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I'll mute you back. Okay, that's pretty well taken care of. And because the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. Because he tricked me, I ate it. Actually saying I had no self-will. It's like you can see the donuts on the table all day long and you've been told don't eat them. But if you look at them long enough, you'll go and pick one up and say, oh, it'll probably be all right. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, so God's going to blame the serpent first, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between my seed and her seed. Between my seed, between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, it shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I'll gently multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, before we go away from that, did you notice that there's a double curse just in those two verses? By double curse, I'm saying he's telling Satan or the serpent what's going to happen to him, but it also includes the woman before it even gets to her childbearing. I'll put my enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise, and thou, meaning the woman, shall bruise his heel. So she's already got one curse. She's got to deal with the serpent. And after that, it goes into her ability to reproduce. He says, I will greatly multiply, remember that word, thy sorrow and thy conception. And then in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. To be sorrowful, to have a child, or to have the pain, I guess, and all that that goes with it. To bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, what that really says in a nutshell is that before this happened, God had not given rule over each other. He had not given, he didn't tell the man to rule over the woman. He didn't tell the woman to rule over the man. But the woman enticed him. So once again, she's getting, I saw it as a raw deal. And all the things, but they all have their things they have to live with. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, because you listened to your wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded who? Thee. I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He's telling her, telling the man, actually, you sold out. You believed what your wife said before you believed what I said. What God says trumps all the people you know in the world, as far as I'm concerned. What other people say and tell you you should or shouldn't do, if God has said, don't do this, or if God has said, do this, then you don't tell other people and let them talk you out of the blessings that you already have. And we know that the blessings that Adam and Eve had was their inheritance, the inheritance of the earth. And I'm kind of excited for us to get to chapter 4 and 5, because we will see some of that again. So he tells them, you're going to have to work now. You're going to have to work hard. You'll eat of the herbs of the fields. There'll be thorns and thistles shall come forth to thee. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till you return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return. So he's going to return to the ground, work all his life really hard. Before, God just gave him the privilege of caring for the garden. It didn't say you had to work hard, sweat, encounter thorns and bushes and all the things that would be negative or harm you. So Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the name Eve has to do with giving breath and then giving birth. It made humankind the breath of God. And the Lord God made, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You notice they said make or made, and I believe we did talk about made and created last week. If we didn't, somebody five star me. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, I don't know if we talked about it, but the garden was called a place of happiness. It was a place of paradise where everything was beautiful. Everything was rich and just peaceful and happy. You had nothing to worry about. But then after this, the Lord God sent him forth from Eden to till the ground for whence he was taken, to work the ground. Before, he didn't have to work the ground. He was just there to enjoy life. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, little angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He wanted to make sure that they didn't get back into the garden. He had made them a wonderful place to live, but their disobedience caused them to lose that. I'm wondering if anybody has had an experience of disobedience to miss out on a blessing God has in store for them. I want us to think about things like that, because there are things sometimes we'll say, oh, it just wasn't meant to be. That's our excuse for not obeying and missing out. But be very careful to know the voice of God when it's walking in the garden with you, you know? He will walk with all of us. Any questions on that or comments? Okay. One moment. I have unmuted you, Miss Betty.
And before we go to the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for it was out of the dust thou wast taken, and for dust thou art, and till dust you shall return. isn't that the first pronouncement of death? Because before this happened, there was no death. But he's pronouncing that you will go back to dust.
Very perceptive, because the tree that was in, I don't know if we said it in this session or on Tuesday, but the perception is that the tree of life was in the garden. They were not told to not touch the tree of life or death. And that's why they get kicked out of the garden, because God says, let's just get them out of here before they get to the tree of life and never die. So that you would say that you had the ability to be here eternally.
Mm-hmm.
So you're absolutely right. There was no death at that time. That's very perceptive to see that. Because he
Thank
never
you.
Said it, even when he created them. And we know that God doesn't die, right?
Right.
I'm going to mute you back and also say that if you're not dying, you have already eternal life. But the whole point of Jesus coming at a later time is to restore life to humankind. That he had death over life and the grave. And that's what they had in the beginning, before any of this happened. So when people talk about the fall, you're not really living in the fall anymore, only in your own mind and in your own actions. Because the fall, when Jesus said it was finished on the cross, that was part of it being finished, that you now have eternal life. It's just a different way of it coming into being. But in the very beginning, everything God wanted for us was given in the beginning. And that's why we need to always go back to the beginning to see who we really are. I thank you for that insight. I get so excited with all this new stuff that I see that I hadn't seen before. Anyone else want to say something before we go on? 5-star if you do. And even if you think of it when we come back, we can always come back to it. All right. Verse 1 in chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and not to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Just stop right there. What do you think? What's going on right here? Somebody 5-star. Look at it again. They both brought offerings to God. Okay? Maybe I should go on before. He's asking him, why are you so upset? If thou dost well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What is that? Anybody have a thought about what it is? Two people bring an offering to the Lord. The Lord likes one offering better than the other one. Why is that? From any and everything you know, can you think of why it could possibly be? Five star me. Okay. Sharon, I'm going to open you. Okay. After Sharon, I'll go to the next one. Go ahead,
okay.
Sharon.
Now it says that Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain brought fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock. Is it because of the fruit from the ground that he did? That's kind of confusing, because they both brought something, and in time it came to pass. I don't know.
Okay, keep thinking about it. I'm going to mute you back, and I'm going to open Kelly. Go ahead, Kelly.
Okay. So looking at this, or just even from, you know, historically from the Bible, I would think that there would be a difference based on the manner in which it is given, is what my thought would be. One, I know that where it says that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, he bought from the beginning. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't his second or his second best, but he gave of the first. And it's just almost like when we talk about the tithe and how it's supposed to be the first, not an afterthought, not after you paid all your other bills, but it's supposed to be from the first. So I can't see, unless I'm skipping it, oh, it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. So it doesn't say that he brought his first. He brought what I guess was in the ground. I mean, that's the only thing that I could think of.
Okay. I'll mute you back before I go into it and open Francis. I'll be right there in a second, Francis. Okay, go ahead, Francis. Wait, don't go. I don't want to miss you. Okay, go ahead.
Well, thinking about, I'm sort of trying to figure this out also. The only thing I can think of is in stories that we read in the Bible further on, and even now, the flock is something that will breed other flocks. And God is always talking about, in the wordings, is multiply. And this is something that will be, the flocks will give you more, and this will keep spreading, and you will be the keeper or the leader. And so this seems to be something that Abel will be, a leader or a keeper of the flock, and the flock will continue to grow. And there's, I guess, God wants things to grow, and he wants him to learn to be the keeper and the leader. Whereas the soil, you do have things growing, but it's not in the sense of reproducing as you're, say, I'm thinking of sheep and things like that that are productive, reproducing their kind. And that's the only thing I can see, and it's kind of muddled, but I'm thinking that that's possibly why he looked with favor, because he's going to spread to other flocks or other beings. They will multiply and grow, and he will be the caregiver, or the care, you know, the one who takes care of the flock. And the Lord puts, God puts a premium on someone who is going to be the caregiver, taking care and leading. That's what I kind of get out of that.
You all are so
in the right direction. I mean, I'm just kind of muddling through, but that's the only thing I can see, that this means that it will grow. He's giving something that will grow, whereas Cain is not quite as clear that what he has is going to be growing in a sense that the flock will be reproducing.
Okay, thank you for that. I thank all of you. I'm going to mute you back, Francis. Everybody has a part of that truth of what's happening at this point. I'm not sure if last week I get confused, even though I write notes, that I reiterated the part about replenish, multiply, dominion, what was the other one? Subdue. All those things that we had earlier, and you'll see it come into play in more than just this chapter, that God was telling humankind, telling Adam, this is what you're supposed to be like. That's what I'm like. God is like the multiplier, the replenisher, the restorer, the one that has power or dominion. And when he gave us that blessing, which was our inheritance, we were to use those attributes, just like you're saying, Francis, this is part of it. And the thing that Kelly said and what Sharon said, I'm going to explain why they all come into play together. Because when we read it, it's one of those cases, again, where you got to look up some of the words that you think you already know the definition of. So it says, I'll go back to the part that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. He brought an offering. Something was not quite impressive to God. So Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord has respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. The two words I picked out were respect and very wroth, okay? If you know, or when they were created, and they weren't far from the original creation, because it was Adam and the first generations or so, God was intensely, that's what wroth means, or I'm sorry, Cain was intensely wroth, W-R-O-T-H, intensely angry, highly incensed, wrathful, violent, just really angry, because he could tell by the way that God probably accepted or didn't really accept his gift. Now it says he had respect, God had respect unto Abel's gift. Respect was a feeling of deep admiration. God was so proud that, and it means you're proud of something or someone elicited by their abilities. And it was because of the quantities or the achievements, the admiration, the awe, the honor, the praise. And the one that I thought about mostly was the thoughtfulness. God was so honored by Abel's gift that he thought about what he was giving, and it was even before the law had come into being about bringing your first anything, because the law evolved into the firstlings without blemish is what God wants from us. It's like when Kelly's saying about the tithe or whoever said it. It's the whole thing. The first thing that you have, you need to be sharing it with God or giving him charge over it so he could direct what you are to do with it. And Cain's gift, it didn't show a whole lot of thought. He tilled the ground, so he just took some fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. We can just take anything we have and say, okay, I'm bringing this to the Lord. There was no thought behind it. It's as if, oh, it's already time. It's as if, let's say it was Christmas, and this used to happen. I might have told some of you this before when I'm teaching. But when my kids were little, we gave them money to go shop in the Twigby shop down at Higby's downtown. And they usually had the same amount of money. They could go in there. They had a list of who they were supposed to buy gifts for. Well, Jason always bought gifts for himself. Kelly would buy gifts for everybody that she could on her little list. But Jason had no real gift to give you. He'd look around for something that he could wrap up and give you, but his money was spent on himself. And we tease him to this day that he's much better now that he's an adult. But the whole point is, his gift was not as honorable because he made no sacrifice for it. He didn't want to sacrifice himself. We can say Cain looked around and say, oh, I got some squash and some melons and this. I'll just give this. No creativity. And it goes back to that thing about replenishing, multiplying. So each one of you had the correct part of that. Roth was to be so angry. The fact that Cain was so angry because his gift didn't satisfy, and God wanted to know, why do you look so sad? Why are you upset? And God says to him, if you do well, shall thou not be accepted? If you did the right thing or brought the right thing, wouldn't it have been accepted, just like bringing the first thing? Sometimes we're afraid to give our first. You have a first thing that you want to offer to God. Sometimes we don't even offer our first thought. It's hard. God gives you a thought, you pray about something, and we don't even offer it back to him. There are more firsts than we can begin to think about. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, killed him. And we're going to stop right there with verse 8. Think about the first things. Think about what we offer God. Think about what God has done for us, and we look for something else. We don't even offer our best time. We give him the leftover time. We give somebody else the best time. There used to be, when my kids were small and growing up, I didn't call it a prayer room at the time, but I had a little thing I would put on the door to the TV room for the time that I wanted to spend with God. And they knew not to knock on that door or to come in that door, because that time was dedicated to God and me, so that I would be able to hear, would be able to know what God would have me do. We need to think about how much time we give him, how much money we give him, how much credit we give him when there are things happening in our lives that we know could not have been solved if it had not been for God. Well, we're stopping at an exciting time, so time goes really quickly. I want to know if anybody has any questions or comments before we get ready to close with our prayer. And Cheryl, I'm glad to see you're here tonight. I hope everything's fine. We didn't hear too much today from you, but it's good to be here. Anyone with any comments? Any questions? No questions? No comments? Okay. I do want to remind people, if you have been given a flyer acknowledgement about the Soul Healing Retreat next Saturday, the 15th, at Auburn Church, please try to come for a day to just escape and give God some time. it's not so much about sewing, but it's about healing and about getting rid of some of the stress in our lives. So that's going to be on June 15th from 9 to 5. And you can come and leave early or come a little bit late, or it's best if you can come early and get in the groove of what's going on at that time. So no questions, no comments. I want us to remember to pray for the people we started out mentioning. Please keep Una in mind and all the others on that list that we have. We have Una, Garland, Doreen, Tanya, Carol, and Kelly. If there's anyone else you'd like for us to include in our closing prayer, five-star me now. Okay. And I'm going to say next week we will be here, same time, same place, and we're going to go to the end of June, and by that time I plan to have our previous lessons and that online where you could go to the website or Facebook and hear them, hear the lessons, and we'll be on vacation for the month of July and August, I believe we said, but we'll keep you posted. And if you can, please send me your email address if I don't already have it. Kelly, would you close us out in prayer if I unmute you? Go ahead. Kelly? Oh, why did it go back? Kelly?
Yes, you can hear me now, right?
Yes, now I can hear you. I don't know why it went back automatically. Go ahead.
Okay, Father God, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you so much for meeting us here and guiding us in our conversation and our study. I ask that you will continue to just show us your word and to unfold things for us. Father God, we pray for each and every person that's on this line, that you would meet their needs, that you would heal their bodies. We lift up those individuals that we requested prayer for. You know their names, you know their exact situations, and those things that they have need of. And so we thank you in advance for changing the outcome, for being God in their lives and God in our lives as well. We just thank you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.